God's chosen people, the Gentiles, were responding much more rapidly to the gospel, and Paul explains why in verses 30 through 33. He says, "What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness..." In other words, the Gentiles were not pursuing being in right standing with God like the Jews were. "What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. The Jews pursued righteousness like crazy, earnestly trying to obey the law. And Paul says they never arrived. Why? Paul says in verse 32, because they did not pursue it by faith, but they pursued it as though it were by works. Therefore, they stumbled over the stumbling stone." He's referring to Jesus Christ, who stumbled over, and others, because of their faith in Christ, he became the cornerstone, the most important foundational piece in their lives. And he says, just as it is written, and so Paul here combines Isaiah 28:16 with Isaiah 8:14, and he says, just as it is written, "Behold, the Lord says, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And yet he who believes in Christ Jesus will not be disappointed." And so Paul's final point here in chapter 9 is that God's requirement of faith for redemption, to be redeemed, literally that means to be bought back. You and I were bought back by the blood of Christ. And God's requirement of faith in his plan to redeem man with his son Jesus Christ has always been the prerequisite for salvation. Faith has always been the requirement for salvation. Which leads us to point number one this morning, if you're taking notes. God's offer of salvation is only effective when it's received by faith. God's offer of salvation is only effective when it's received by faith. Now, as we've discussed many times before, there are two sides to God's redemptive plan. We've taken about three Sundays, actually, studying God's sovereignty and human responsibility, and where the balance is between those. When I say God's sovereignty, you know that I mean that God is the creator of all of the universe, and his sovereignty is the fact that he has complete rule and authority over everything in this universe that he created. And so there's two sides to God's redemptive plan. There's God's sovereignty, and then there's human responsibility. And even though there's a tension between the two, we can't fully explain the two from our standpoint, both are clearly taught in Scripture. And we talked about the last couple of weeks, when one is emphasized with the exclusion of the other, the gospel is contaminated. The gospel is no longer the gospel. And so in God's sovereignty, both his grace... And the word grace means that God has done something for you that you could never do for yourself. That's the easiest way I know to put it. In God's sovereignty, both his grace and man's will are required for salvation. And these two truths cannot be fully reasoned out in the human mind. Once again, faith is required. It's like light. Light demonstrates itself in particles, and life demonstrates itself in waves. And according to physics, that's impossible. But we know it's true, and we accept it by faith, because at least as far as today goes, we don't have enough information to prove that that's right, to prove that that's possible. But we know it's true, and we accept it by faith, hoping one day we'll have enough information to understand how light can display itself in particles and also display itself in waves, which according to physics, as far as we know right now, is impossible. And so it is with many truths in God's Word. We don't have enough information right now today to prove some of these things, but God's Word says it, that settles it for you and I, and we believe it in faith. I love what the Lord reminds us of in Isaiah 55:9. I remind myself of this on a regular basis. It's in your notes. For as high as the heavens are higher than the earth, Chris, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. I love that verse. It keeps me totally dependent on God. Think of how many million miles the sun is from planet Earth. And so as far as as high as the heavens are from the earth, Chris, God says, my ways are higher than your ways. My ways are higher than your thoughts. And I love that because it always takes me back to Scripture and it always takes me back to my knees. And it reminds me who I am. Now look back at verse 30. Paul says, what shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith? Now look at it in the New Living Translation. I put that in your notes for you. Paul says, what does all this mean? Even though the Gentiles who were not trying to follow God's standards, they were not pursuing God's standards, they were made right with God, and it was by faith that this took place. And so the word that's used here for the word pursue means to earnestly seek a desired goal. And so Paul says, what does all this mean? The Gentiles were not eagerly striving to meet God's standard of conduct in the law like the Jews were, yet they attained righteousness by faith. And the Jews, instead of, don't miss this is huge, instead of pursuing righteousness by faith, continued to rely on their birthright, circumcision, and obeying all of these laws and customs. And you know the thing that I find so interesting? Is that before there was ever circumcision, and way before God ever gave the law to Moses, God declared Abraham righteous because of his faith. Look at verses 31 and 32. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. And so Paul is saying the Jews, listen to this carefully, because we do this all the time, but we don't realize we do it. In fact, some of the most religious people I meet are people that don't go to church. They say they're not religious, but they can sit and tell you exactly what they believe and what they don't believe. And so even some of the most religious people I encounter that I have conversations with are people that don't even attend church. And I lost my place. Okay, so here's what Paul's saying. He's saying the Jews who tried so hard to get right with God by keeping the law never succeeded. But why? After all, no one had a deeper awareness of their need to be righteous before a holy God than the Jews did. And Paul says, because they did not pursue this righteousness by faith, but as though it could be attained by works. And the Bible is clear, don't miss this, the Bible is clear that God's righteousness, God's perfect standard of holiness and righteousness can never be achieved by man's works. Here's why. When man pursues God's righteousness, or to say, let me say it this way, when man tries to be okay with God, to make himself in right standing with God by his own deeds, by his own works, he's actually trying to create his own righteousness as a way to be right with God. He's actually trying to get right, listen, with a perfect and holy God by his own good deeds instead of trusting in God for salvation. Man is actually trying to be right with a perfect and holy God on his own without trusting God for salvation, which leads us to point number two this morning. The greatest hindrance to the gospel is self-righteousness. The greatest hindrance to the gospel, Jew, Gentile, I don't care who it is, the greatest hindrance to the gospel is self-righteousness. Thinking, listen, that you've done enough good that God now owes you something. That you've done enough good that God now needs to let you into heaven. Needs to give you favor or give you eternal life. And the Jews tried so hard to live up to God's standards. Yet the person who already believes he is pleasing God, he wakes up in the morning and he weighs the bad versus the good, and the person who already believes he is pleasing God sees no need to be saved. And so the Jews thought that they satisfied God with all of their righteous works. Therefore, they had no need for Jesus. They had no need for salvation. But Paul says they failed to see the real issue. God's holiness, God's standard of righteousness can never be achieved by man's efforts because, listen, his efforts are always tainted with sin. God's righteousness, God's holiness can never be attained by our efforts because our efforts on our best day are always tainted with sin. Therefore, man on his best day, the Bible says, will always fall short of God's perfect and holy standard. Therefore, God knew man needed a Savior. And God came to this earth in the person of Jesus Christ. Now listen to what the Bible says. Look at it in your notes. This is how the Bible says it. Romans 3:23 in your notes. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Another way of saying that is for all have sinned and fall short of God's glorious standard, God's perfect standard, God's holy standard. The word holy means to be completely set apart from sin. Absolutely involved in no sin at all. And so the Bible says for all have sinned and fall short. Underline that phrase, fall short of the glory of God. And then look at Romans 6:23 in your notes. Now remember, I've told you that a lot of people, when they talk to me, they don't necessarily say this to me, but I can tell by what they're telling me that they feel as though God owes them. They've done enough good. They've been a good Christian. They've come to church every Sunday. They say a little prayer before they eat dinner. And they're basically nice to people, and so they feel God owes them. Let me show you what the Bible says God owes you. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. Now, that's what God owes you. Paul is saying the wages, listen, the wages that you've earned, the wages that you've earned for your sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can I have an amen? Amen. Now, I want you to circle the word wages and underline the rest of that phrase of sin is death. The wages, what you and I have earned because of our sin. And the Bible says in Romans 3:23, we've all sinned. We just read that. And the Bible says if you say you are without sin, you're a liar. In fact, I don't think I've ever met anybody that says I haven't sinned. be interesting, but I don't think I've ever met anybody that says that. So circle the word wages. I want you to see what you've earned. I want you to see what I have earned. The wages of sin is death. But the free gift, circle that word, those two words, free gift. Now, by definition, if it's free and if it's a gift, it cannot be earned. Amen? I mean, that's kind of a no-brainer, right? If it's free and if it's a gift, it cannot be earned. And so Paul is saying this free gift of salvation is eternal life because you have put your faith in Jesus Christ. Because you have believed in Jesus Christ. And that's why God sent Jesus. That's why Jesus would come to earth to live up to God's holy standard perfectly and then die in your place. He would come to earth and live up to God's holy standard perfectly and then die in my place and become the perfect sacrifice for the forgiveness of sin. And the only thing a person can do to be saved, whether Jew or Gentile, is to believe in Jesus Christ and rely on God's saving grace for eternal life. Now look at Romans 3:22 in your notes. This righteousness, Paul says, from God, circle the word righteousness and then underline those two words, from God. He's very specific here, right? He doesn't say this righteousness from man's works or man's deeds or man's obedience. He says this righteousness that comes from God comes through faith in Christ Jesus to all who believe. There is no difference. You can be a Jew, you can be a Gentile, you can be a Greek, you can be black, you can be white, you can be green like Adam and Courtney. There is no difference. By the way, if y'all don't understand that, their last name is Green. So we had a little laugh at their expense. But there is no difference with God, okay? The bottom line is righteousness or right standing with God comes from God when you believe in His Son, Jesus Christ. To all who believe, the Bible says, there is no difference. Now look at Romans 6:22 in your notes. But now that you've been set free from sin, it doesn't mean you'll never sin again. What it means is you've been set free. You've earned death, but now somebody has come along and paid the price to get you out of death with His blood on the cross, paid the price. That's what the word redeem means. He has bought you back with His own blood so that now you never have to fear death again and you have eternal life. And so now that you've been set free from sin, Paul says, and have become slaves to God. Why would he say that? Why would he say that I'm a slave to God? Let me ask you this. How do you know that you really believe in Jesus? Have you ever thought about that? How do you know you really believe in Jesus and you don't just acknowledge Him intellectually? Oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. In other words, how do you know you believe in Jesus in your heart and not just in your head? You follow Him. You live in obedience to His commands. Jesus, in fact, the Bible says this over and over in John, in 1 John. Read 1 John sometime and you'll see what I'm talking about. The way that you know that you really believe in Jesus in your heart is that it directs and drives your life. That's the difference. Between intellectually acknowledging, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. He came one day, died on the cross. Yeah, cool. Okay, now that makes me a Christian. No, sir. God never called you to say a little prayer one day. God's calling on your life is for your heart to be transformed. for your life to be completely changed. In fact, that's why He puts the Holy Spirit in you. We saw on this video. That's why He puts His Spirit in you, because the Spirit begins what we call the sanctification process, which is how you and I grow up spiritually. God never called you to say a prayer one day asking Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, and then you just go on with life however you want. Nothing could be further from the truth. God called you to live for His glory. He called you to set aside your own reputation, set aside your own will, your own goals, and your own desires, and to live for His glory. And when you begin to live for the glory of God, and you begin to live in obedience to God, and you begin to follow God, that's how you know you really believe in Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, now that you've been set free from sin and become slaves to God, that's how you know that you really believe you're a slave to God. Then what he says here is gigantic. The benefit you reap, not the wages you've earned, but the benefit you reap because of the death and sacrifice of Jesus leads to holiness, leads to righteousness. And the result is eternal life. Amen? Which leads us to point number three. God's righteousness must come as a free gift of God's grace through Jesus Christ. God's righteousness must come as a free gift of God's grace through Jesus Christ. And the gospel of grace made effective by faith, listen to this very closely, the gospel of grace made effective by faith nullifies good works as a means of salvation. The gospel of grace made effective by faith nullifies, wipes out good works as a means of salvation. Look at Romans 11, 6. Paul says, if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. Put another way, when you add your good works to God's grace as a means of salvation, you just canceled out God's grace. There's only one way to come to faith. There's only one way to come to Jesus Christ. There's only one way to have eternal life, and that is simply trust Jesus Christ and what He did for you on the cross. Look at verse 32 and 33. Why is it that the Jews never arrived at God's righteousness? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. They were somehow holding up this little weight in their minds that if they could just do enough good deeds to tilt it over here to the good deeds side, they would be saved. And Paul says, you know what? They never made it. They never got there. They were so intent on obeying the law instead of trusting in God and His love and His sacrifice through Christ, they missed it because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone that was meant to be the cornerstone, the foundation of their very lives. And just as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Jesus becomes offensive to those who are self-righteous. Jesus becomes offensive to those who are trying to get to heaven on their own, who think somehow they're a good enough person that they're going to make it to heaven one day. Yet he who believes in Him, the Bible says, will not be disappointed. And because the Jews tried to create their own righteousness before God, they stumbled over God's gift of grace through Jesus Christ. Put another way, the stone that tripped them up was Christ Himself. Look at what Paul says to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in your notes. For indeed, Jews asked for signs and Greeks searched for wisdom, but Paul says, we preach Christ crucified. But to the Jews, a stumbling block. Now, all of this brings up a very interesting question. Why did the Jews have such a hard time accepting the gospel compared to the Gentiles? Why did the Jews have such a hard time accepting the gospel compared to the Gentiles? After all, the Jews knew so much more about God than the Gentiles. The Jews were a very religious and moral people. Listen, Paul says it right here. While the Gentiles pursued selfishness and pleasure. Yet many more Gentiles were coming to Christ. Could it be? Could it be that religious people are sometimes much less likely to be honest about their sin? Could it be that religious people are sometimes much less honest about where they're really at with God? Could it be that religious people have perfected the art of making excuses for their sin or blaming other people? Could it be that religious people are more likely to feel the need to protect their reputation? Could it be they've perfected the art of covering up their sin? Could it be that religious people generally have this attitude, I try real hard, God, so you owe me. I try real hard, God, so you owe me. They wake up every morning with this sense that they are really good people. They don't cuss. They go to church. They work hard. I try real hard, God, so you owe me. Yet listen to what the Bible says faith in Jesus requires. Faith in Christ requires that we repent of our sins, that we acknowledge our sins, we confess them before God, and we say, God, I'm wrong, and you're right. Help me to turn from my sin. Romans 2:4. And yet for some of us, admitting that we're wrong can be like pulling teeth. Have you ever noticed that? Sometimes just admitting you're wrong can be like pulling teeth. And faith in Christ also requires that we forget about our reputation. How easy is that? Faith in Christ requires that we forget about our reputation and start living for His glory. 1 Corinthians 10:31. We quit trying to make ourselves look good all the time and look strong all the time and look like a big deal all the time, and we let people see our weaknesses. And so we learn to quit covering up our weaknesses and trying to act like we have it all together, because we understand the Bible says that God's power is shown in our weaknesses, not in our strengths. 2 Corinthians 12:9. People will never see Jesus in your strengths. As long as you cover up your weaknesses, you're killing opportunities for people to see Jesus work in your life. As long as you're a big deal, and as long as you've got it all together, and as long as you have all the answers, you need to understand you will not show other people Jesus Christ. Because the Bible makes it clear that God uses the weak things to shame the strong things. And God uses the unwise things, the Bible says, to shame the wise things of this earth. So for people to really see Jesus in me, they have to be able to see my weaknesses. And then last but not least, faith in Christ also requires that I admit, now don't miss this is huge, I admit that I can do nothing on my own, John 15:5. Faith in Christ requires that I admit that I can do, and that's like pulling teeth for some people. I admit, and until you get there, you're missing the point. Until you get there, you're missing the boat. I admit I can do nothing on my own. It requires me to acknowledge, listen, that God doesn't owe me anything. In fact, if He never did another thing for me, He did enough when Jesus died on the cross for me. Amen. Romans 6:23. So again, let me ask this question in closing. Why do people stumble over Jesus? Why do people stumble over Jesus? I can talk to people about God all day long, but when I bring up Jesus, he becomes a stumbling stone. Why do people stumble over Jesus? We really need to hear this if we desire God's righteousness. Because he requires I lay down any notion of my own self-righteousness. He requires that I acknowledge I am nothing and can do nothing apart from him, and only through him and because of his grace do I have any prayer of ever being made right with God and receiving eternal life. And as long as anyone pursues salvation by their own efforts, they will always trip over Jesus Christ. And so Paul is saying Christ is either the stone that you're going to stumble over, or he's the cornerstone that you will build the rest of your life on. And Paul states in verse 33, God warned them. He warned the Jews of this in the scriptures when he said, I'm placing a stone in Jerusalem that makes people stumble, a rock that makes them fall, but anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. And so the good news of the gospel is this. The good news of the gospel is that those who choose to put their faith in Jesus Christ will never be disgraced and will never be disappointed. But God's prerequisite, if I can say that word, of faith has always been the same. Whether in Old Testament times, New Testament times, or in this present church age. And he who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ will never be disappointed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you today, and Lord, I must admit, I'm super thankful that my salvation doesn't rely on my works. Because you show me where I mess up every day. And your word says we all mess up every day. In fact, it's kind of weird that I find comfort in that. And so my life is full of sin. My life is full of pride. And so I praise God for the good news. I praise God that you came to earth in the person of Jesus Christ to take my place, to die in my place for the death that I had earned because of my sin. That you would love me that much. That you created me, I rebelled against you, and you came down here on this earth to die for me. So that I could come back home with you and have eternal life. That's an amazing thing. That's an amazing love that I can't describe, I can't even fathom. But I thank you and I praise you for it today. Now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, you may be here today and you may say, you know what? I've believed in Jesus intellectually, but it's time for him, for me to believe in him in my heart. I've acknowledged Jesus with my brain, but it's time for me to put my faith in him with my heart. And again, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. But God doesn't call you to just say a prayer one time. He calls you to allow him to transform your life. And so maybe today, if you would step across that line and come to faith in Jesus Christ, walk into the light of Jesus Christ, maybe today you'd like to say a prayer somewhat like this. And please understand, these are not magic words. The only thing that matters is that you mean it in your heart. Lord Jesus, I understand that you're God. I understand that you created me. I understand that you have an amazing plan for my life, but also understand that because of this sin nature that I was born with, I've messed that up. I've rebelled against you. I've lived in sin when you've asked me not to. It's obvious I'm a sinner, and I understand that my sin has earned me death. To be separated from you forever in a place the Bible calls hell. But I also understand that you have this amazing unconditional love for me. That you love me so much that you'd rather come to this earth and die for me than spend eternity without me. And so today, I'm putting my faith in you. I'm taking the rest of my life, and I'm getting out of the driver's seat, and I'm getting in the passenger seat, and I'm putting faith in you, and I'm asking you to be the Lord of my life. And I want to thank you for saving me today. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this special time that we've had together. And we just pray for your perfect will to be done in all of our lives. And we thank you for your amazing love. And Lord, I pray now as we have this time of invitation, just for your blessings on anyone, that your truth would resonate with anyone in here who doesn't know Jesus as Lord and Savior. And we pray all these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and for his glory. Amen.